And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful weather and for all of us being able to spend this time together in peace. Father, thank you for what Ezra shared. Thank you for your word. And we just ask for your spirit to guide me and to guide all of us as we sit here and meditate on your word. Father, that it would sink in deep and that it would change us for all eternity. We ask this through your only Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So with the weather warming up, there are a lot of people buying a lot of plants, and they are doing work outside, and it seems like, and I am too, I've been working on projects around the house, and it's interesting how every person that goes out has their idea of what they want, of what they want their yard to look like, what they want their house to look like. And I think it goes even deeper. They have a life, and they want their life to look a certain way. And I've been thinking about the word happy. It seems like every time we make a decision, whether it be to install a patio or whether it be to move, it's about, I'm trying to be happy. And so I've been kicking that around a lot. I haven't really come up with any amazing answers, but it looks like that's the motive for why we do what we do. Did you ever think about that? Why do we do what we do? It's because I want to be happy. Now remember, somebody once said, we all have two reasons for why we do something. We have the reason we tell everybody, and then we have the reason, the real reason. We all have two reasons for why we do something. We have the reason why we tell everybody, and then we have the real reason. And a lot of times we're not going to walk up to somebody and say, it's because I want to. It's because I want to. Why are you moving across the country? It's because I want to. Or why'd you buy that truck? It's because I want to. Now we don't tell people that. But why? What is the reason? What is the reason? And I think it's all about because I want to be happy. And I think that if I buy one of these things, I'll be happy. If I buy a life-size Bigfoot and put it in my yard, I will be happy, right? Now, I don't want to downplay that. When I go shopping, and the older I get, the more silly I realize shopping really is. And I buy clothes. You know, I try to find something without a skull on it, so that narrows it down real quick. I get home and I have new clothes and I'm happy. And how long does that happy last? Like 36 hours max, right? In fact, it goes the opposite when you pull it out of the dryer and it's already got a hole in it, right? Why do we do what we do? I want to be happy. You know, we make so many choices just to be happy. And I don't think they really answer the question. I don't think they really do make us happy. I was talking to a young man recently. He's almost 17. And he challenges me on my faith. And he says, Brandon, you don't have any fun. You don't have any fun. And that's all he can see when he thinks about accepting Jesus Christ is, I'm not going to have any fun anymore. And I'll just say on the onset, of all the people on the planet I've bumped into, he's the last person I want to live like. You don't have any fun. And I said, well, you know, there's different ways of looking at fun. You can You can go out and you can indulge. You can blow all your money and do all kinds of crazy and wild things, and it lasts for 6 or 8 hours. And you have fun because it's adrenaline and it's adventure and it's excitement, and usually end up taking stupid risks that you should have never taken under a sober mind. And all that thrill and adrenaline and the rush and all of it. And it was fun. And I'm not going to argue that's not fun. There's something about adrenaline and risk and thrill and new things that makes it fun. But then you wake up the next morning and you feel dead guilty. And then you have people in your life who have relationships with you that are furious at you for the choices you've made. And then you have to deal with angry people for the next 3 days. And then you're feeling guilty for the next week. And I said, so that's what fun is? Is to have fun for 4 hours, to have fun for 6 hours, and then to be guilty for 2 weeks and try to mend relationships that you've busted? That's fun? I said, or there's that moment where you get up and you realize the poor neighbor is never going to get the snow shoveled off their sidewalk. And as much as you hate going outside, and as much as you hate working, you decide in that moment of virtue that you're going to go shovel that neighbor's sidewalk. And it's not fun. It's not fun when you're putting your long johns on and your boots. It's not fun when you're trying to, now where's that snow shovel? And it's not fun when you're busting your back on the sidewalk. But you know what's fun is when it's all finished and you look at it and you say the snow is gone, and that's fun. And then maybe the neighbor comes to the door and says, I appreciate that. And they're smiling, and you made their day and you made their life. And I said, every day for the next 2 weeks when you walk past that sidewalk, you can say, that sidewalk is shoveled. And I did it. And I made that lady happy. I made my neighbor happy. I said, that's fun. And this world has two different perspectives of what fun is. Now, I kind of mishmashed that together with happy. Having fun is happy. So you can be happy now for a few hours, usually doing regrettable things, and feel guilty for 2 weeks if you have a hardened and calloused conscience, and feel guilty for the rest of your life if you start reading the Bible. Or you can sacrifice a little and give a little muscle and give a little sweat and then have the satisfaction of looking at that for weeks later, and you're, instead of straining the relationships around you, you're nourishing the relationships around you, which is fun. Somewhere in Ecclesiastes, and you know, I get so depressed when I read Ecclesiastes, but there's a couple glimmers of light in there, and one of them, which I did not write down, is just the fact that when you work hard, one of your rewards is to see what you've accomplished. I'll have to let you guys go find that on your own. But what are the rewards of working is to see what you've accomplished. And I don't know, I have to admit, I have a chip on my shoulder. When I watch people that are so worried about having fun that they can't do the dishes. And they're so worried about having fun that they can't even get their clothes washed. Let alone shoveling the neighbor's sidewalk. And you're like, really? In your... You know, a couple of weeks ago I read out of the Declaration of Independence certain inalienable rights, two of which are now I can't remember them. Pursuit of happiness, right? Pursuit of happiness. That's what our country is founded on. I should be able to do whatever I want to do to make me happy. And these people live such dreadful lives trying to be happy. I think another thing that I've noticed is even in a life where you have no responsibility, where someone else is paying for your medical care, and somebody else is paying for your groceries, Somebody else is assisting you with rent. And I'm not, if you really, 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 really need it, I'm not going to judge you for it. And you would think that they would be the happiest people on the planet, right? Because they don't have to do anything. They don't have any responsibility. And yet, their whole life is ruled and reigned by fear. And not only are they doing nothing, but they're worried to death as they sit around doing nothing. They're worried where their kids are. They're worried what their kids are doing. They're worried whether their kids are going to get in so much trouble that becomes another big fiasco and another big liability. They're worried about where groceries come from, where the gas money comes from, and that's all they do all day long, every day. Not only are they not working, but they're scared. They're scared to death. And of course, somebody who's not born again is scared to death of just dying. And it's interesting to me that they try so hard to protect themselves. They try so hard to only do things that are fun. To only do things that minister to them personally. They're so worried about it. And yet there's no happiness. Now, that's an extreme. But you know, I see it in my own life. It's so easy to get off the rails, to get derailed, and to take a little detour, and to start making choices based on what makes me happy. And inevitably, there comes that moment where I say, that's never, never going to make me happy. I used to think a big speedboat would make me happy. But you know, by the time you get that thing hitched up, get it down to the boat landing, and get your picnic lunch and your fishing gear and your bait and your sunscreen and whatever else you need, and get that thing in the water and sail around for a while, come home, and then you got to hitch it back up, vacuum it out, winterize it, make sure there's no mice eating the furniture on the boat, pay for it when it gets repaired, and you're like, that's fun. I'm getting exhausted just thinking about it. Hey, I don't mind a boat. Boats are fun. I love water. But think it through, folks. Are you really going to be happy after all that? I mean, I just need a bigger boat, see? The problem is this one's too small and too hard to winterize and too hard to vacuum. I need a different boat. That'll make me happy, right? Right. My question to you is, how many times are you going to fall for that before you realize it ain't working? How many times are you going to think the bigger, better one is going to make you happy and it doesn't work and you still don't realize it? Are you like purposely making yourself blind? Why are we chasing a carrot that doesn't exist? Like I said, I have to remind myself, what are my goals in life? To get all my little ducks in a row, so that everything is safe and secure and predictable. Get all my ducks in a row so that I don't have any emergencies that are bigger than my emergency savings account. I think a while ago I was talking about a couple I knew, and I can't resist. I can't resist repeating myself, because it so encapsulates what I'm talking about. And the woman worked as an international flight attendant for years and years and years and years and years. And they get paid well, okay? And the man in the marriage, he built log homes. And when he went to their property, they invested a lot of time in mowing and dolling it up and decorating and getting everything situated. They didn't have any kids. It's easy to do that, right? And They would always tell me, they'd show me this hill on the property. It was hundreds and hundreds of feet of lake frontage on a big, big lake. Beautiful property. And when they moved there, they lived in an army tent through the winter for the first year. That's crazy. And then they had a cabin. And they'd point to that hill. And they'd say, someday we're going to build our dream home on that hill. And you know that dream home never happened. She got cancer and had to have amputations. And he is battling Alzheimer's and Lyme's disease like you wouldn't believe. And just when they got their little life perfect, their health got destroyed. And that is one of the big dangers of saying, I am going to make choices that make me happy. Because when you finally arrive, are you really going to be happy? Or is the Lord, who's got an amazing sense of humor, going to say, hey, you're missing the point. When are you going to look at what's important, right? Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And he simply says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So, let's keep it simple. The whole world is chasing after things. And so what is Jesus saying? You're not supposed to do that. The whole world chases after things and stuff and materialism and money. He said, you're not supposed to. And of course, it's a big passage about don't worry. God feeds the birds. He'll feed you. God clothes the lilies of the field. He'll clothe you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the bottom line is, don't be like the world. The whole world is worried about money and things and stuff and luxury and getting the lawn perfect and getting the house perfect and getting the boat perfect and getting the third car perfect. And are you happy? You know, another thing I've noticed by watching people is as soon as I get more stuff, then I have to repair more stuff and maintain more stuff and insure more stuff. And then I have to worry about more stuff, right? And so we all look at things as happiness. And we don't realize the huge responsibility that comes with stuff. So anyway, I had to think of Abraham. And you know, Hebrews 11 has a couple of nice things to say about Abraham. You know, I was looking at context, and Hebrews 10, verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. There's even more context I didn't scrape together there. But don't give up on the ultimate prize, right? Don't give up on your faith in God. Don't give up in your faith on eternity, because you will get paid for it. You will get repaid. You will get a prize for that faith in God. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For ye have need of patience. And so many times, I did not look it up in this specific situation, but so many times patience can be endurance. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He just says, you got to do what the Bible tells you to do. And you know what the problem is with doing what the Bible tells you to do? There's a problem there. It's that sometimes it doesn't feel right. I have been giving to the poor for 18 years, and nothing seems to be changing. I have been praying in secret for 18 years and nothing seems to be changing. I have been reading the Bible every day for 2 years and it just doesn't... You mean it doesn't feel like anything's changing. And that's why he says you have need of patience, you have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You got to hang in there. Don't give up, right? Be not weary in well-doing. And I can't remember the rest of the verse. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You can't get your eyes off of Jesus. You can't get your eyes off of heaven. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the souls. We made our decision to follow Christ, and we're going to stick with it, right? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you know, let's see, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And that's interesting. God told Noah it was going to rain, and it had never rained before, ever, in the history of the world. It's going to rain. It's going to rain so much that it'll flood the whole world, and the only way you're going to be saved is by building yourself a big boat. And you know, sometimes God tells us to do dumb stuff. Dumb in our own perspective. And I would say that's a good example of this. God told Noah to do something dumb. First off, he told him about rain, and Noah says, I have no idea what you're talking about, but let's just go with it. I have no idea what it means to have so much water falling out of the sky that the whole earth is going to be covered. But I think I'll go with it. Sometimes God asks us to do dumb things. That doesn't mean it's dumb. In fact, because God told you to do it, it's the most intelligent thing you can do, right? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So who's Abraham? He's the beginning of faith, right? In a figurative way. But it's the symbol. Abraham is the symbol of saving faith. Abraham is the symbol of belief in God. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. Now, everybody that's born again today still lives by faith, right? So that means every one of us here should know who Abraham is. We should know why Abraham was blessed by God. We should know how Abraham lived, because he was the example of faith. The New Testament tells us that when we have faith, we become the children of Abraham. But look at how Abraham begins, right? It's way back in Genesis. And when you're in Genesis 11, it looks like you've got the Tower of Babel. But by the end of the chapter, you have Genesis 11, verse 27. These are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no children. And Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his son's son and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them for Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, up to this point, and I find this so amusing, as you're reading through, especially when you're rushing through your Bible quota for the day, if you're not careful, you don't even see Abram, right? Unless you've been through the Bible a couple times and you're like, Abram, hey, I think I need to know who that guy is, because some of these other people, I have no idea who they are, right? And so Abram, he just seems so normal in Genesis 11, just like everybody else. And then chapter 12 is about Abram. But look at what happens. What makes Abram different than all those other people? I mean, this appears to be, what is this, Ur of the Chaldees? That's pretty much Babylon area, Mesopotamia. That's pretty much where the Tower of Babel was. God had just taken these people and confounded their languages, and somehow there's this man named Terah who has kids, right? And what did Abram do that was different from all these other people in Babylon? And so in Genesis 12, you find out why Abram was different. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Why was Abram different from all those other folks? Well, first off, God told him something, and he did it. Isn't that a shame that that's what made Abram different, is that God told him to do something, and he did it? But Abram's a man of faith. And that's what faith is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The first thing you got to do is read the Bible. The second thing you got to do is do what the Bible said. I'm getting sick up to hear of Christians that say they're Christians and get drunk. I am sick up to hear of Christians who say they're Christians and they fornicate. It's so sad. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are we doing? If you're a Christian, are you doing what God said? Are you doing what, and it's, well, I feel like a Christian. That's how I know. You know what? I don't care how you feel. I care about whether you're doing what the Bible said or not. Okay, that's how we know we're Christians. And but we're living in a nation that is corrupt with nasty, confused filth. And I have to say it that way, folks. Abraham heard the voice of God, and he did it. And it was imputed to him as righteousness. Now, what did this guy have to do? Pretty much God told him, get out of here. You gotta leave. What do you mean I gotta leave? I'm living by the tallest skyscraper in the world right now. What do you mean I'm supposed to leave? What do you mean I'm supposed to leave? I'm living with my mom and my dad or whoever's alive at that point. I'm living with my brothers and my sisters. I'm living with my family. Yeah, what? How old was Abram when he left? Genesis 12, verse 4. Second half. It says 75 years old. He was 75 years old when God told him to leave. Boy, I don't even know if we have those folks here. 75. What do you think he had accomplished in Babylon in 75 years? I mean, he could have been a wealthy businessman. He could have had a huge, booming business. He could have been making millions and millions of dollars or whatever. God said, leave. He says, I can't leave. I have too much going on right here. I have too much invested. God, I just put 75 years of my life into this. What do you mean, leave? So he's got to leave civilization, from what I gather. I don't know how civilized Canaan was at the time. He's got to leave his family. And he's got to leave whatever he invested in. Even if he didn't own a corporation, he probably had a house that he had painted. He probably had a garden he had weeded. He had something. And he had to leave his stuff. And you know, the Bible often has inheritance, right? He left his inheritance. He was not going to inherit anything from his father. And God said, leave. And you know what's even crazier? He didn't tell him where to go. He told him to leave, and he didn't tell him where to go. And Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Well, God said it, I'm doing it. God said it, I'm doing it. So God promised him some things. He promised to make him a great nation. He promised, and I can't pull all the verses together right now. He promised a land. He said, I will give you this land. And I'm pretty sure he said forever and ever, right? I'll give you this land. I'll make a great nation of you. Your descendants will be more numerous than the sand of the sea or the stars of the heavens. Made all these promises to him. And Abraham said, okay, I'll do it. When did Abraham finally get his land? Do you know he still hasn't gotten his land yet? I mean, his descendants, kind of. But I think that prophecy will be completely and totally fulfilled in the millennium or the new heaven or the new earth where Abraham comes home and he dwells in that land forever. Do you realize that Abraham lived, wandered, and died without a home? Do you realize that Abraham never got home? Do you realize that Abraham never got to the happy? He never got to the happy. And there are so many of us here today that are running around like chickens with their heads cut off trying to find happy. And we don't realize that that's not what a Christian is supposed to be doing. Now, God gives us plenty of things to be happy about. But it tells us to let our moderation be known to all men. We're supposed to live a life that's not overboard. We're supposed to be moderate people. And there's reasons for that. Abraham left everything that he knew, everything that he had going for him. He wandered his whole life and he died without seeing the great nation and without seeing him owning the land. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He rejected Babylon in search of a heavenly city. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And you know, that's another sermon in itself. He promised him that he would have descendants more numerous than the sand of the sea, more numerous than the stars of heaven. He's got one kid. He has one child. He has one son, and God says, kill him. That sounds dumb. How do you make a nation with no children? And yet, God said it. Abraham did it. And as you read on, By faith, Abram, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham said, you know what? Even if I don't have any kids, God's still going to make a great nation out of me. Whether he brings Isaac back to life or whatever he does, it's going to work because he believed God. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't have tangible proof, but they still believed it because God said it, and it made them transients. That means they were homeless, right? Abraham never did arrive home. Abram never did arrive home. In fact, when his wife died, he didn't even know where to bury her. And so he had to buy property so that he had a place to bury his wife. Abraham never made it home in this life. And yet he believed. He believed so deeply and so genuinely that he was chasing after the city in heaven, after eternal life. And it made him a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared for them a city. I see it as a trade. Abraham traded this life for the next. And for you and I, it's the same thing. There is a lot we forego in this life because of the next. And there's too many people out there that think we can gorge ourselves in this life and still go to heaven. That doesn't sound like the Bible. You know, I keep thinking about the story Jesus told about the man who had a bumper crop. In fact, the crops did so well, he didn't have room to store them. He tore down his barns. He built bigger barns. And then he put all his crops in there. And he said, you know, I've got so much material wealth that I can eat and drink and be merry, or whatever he says. I can chill out and relax for a few years. And of course, he died that very night. And the accusation against him was, you didn't pay any attention to God. You didn't invest in God. And you're a fool because you poured so much into your money. You poured so much into your things. And you rejected God, and you neglected God. Realize that guy didn't go to, that guy didn't get in trouble with God because he was rich. He got in trouble with God for neglecting God, for not doing what God asked him to do. It is a trade-off. When Jesus tells us to give to him that asks. It's interesting how Moses also made a trade. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Again, a great civilization, Egypt, one of the greatest civilizations ever. And he was raised as an Egyptian. He had the education. He had the right to some sort of throne, perhaps. He had power and fame. And he rejected it. He traded it. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew he would get repaid for being faithful to God. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured his seeing him who is invisible. Abraham left everything and he never got home. Moses left everything and then he became a felon, right? A murderer. And he was wanted by the nation of Egypt, the kingdom of Egypt. He had to leave. And so there was Moses wandering in the wilderness with sheep for 40 years. And do you know how many times did Moses kick himself for walking out of the palace? How many times did Moses kick himself for turning his back on his education, for turning his back on his inheritance, for turning his back on his royalty? How many times did he kick himself when he was out there with the stupid sheep? He's like, why am I here? I can't be happy here. And yet he did it because of faith, because he knew that by obeying God, he would be rewarded for it. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. The life of someone of faith, you don't necessarily see the reward in this life. And that's what makes it look so stupid. It's because the people around you are telling you, why don't you get an education? Why don't you make more money? Why don't you move to a bigger city? Why? Why don't you make yourself happy? And it's because you're looking to heaven, right? It's interesting, as you read chapter 12, you find in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight, anything that slows us down, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Again, pretty sure it means endurance. Don't give up the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is our example, and look at this. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did some really unpleasant things to get a reward in heaven. And the author of Hebrews is telling us, you've got to do some unpleasant things to get your reward in heaven. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You've got Esau in verse 16, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He had an appetite in his tummy. He was hungry. He had a lust. And it was more important to him to fulfill that lust than it was to inherit an eternal kingdom. Hebrews 12:27. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, again, your manner of lifestyle, your manner of living, your mode of living, let your lifestyle or way of life be without covetousness. Stop loving things and stuff, right? And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You don't have anything to worry about. Jesus isn't going to let you starve to death. Even if he does, he's welcoming you into heaven with open arms. Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. There's nothing permanent in this life. And of course, probably the most sobering way of looking at this is in 2 Peter 3, when he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. My challenge to you is, are you going to invest 70 years of life into something that's going to burn up? Are you going to invest 70 years of your life into something that's going to burn up? ridiculous, really. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So you want to be happy. How are you going to go about it? So you want to be happy. How are you going to go about it? Are you going to spend the rest of your life doing the things you like? Are you going to spend the rest of your life doing things that make you feel good? Are you going to spend the rest of your life impressing the people around you? Are you going to spend the rest of your life seeking after materialism like the Gentile world around you? I'm not against money, but I'm against the idea that money can make me happy. I'm not against money, but I'm against the fact that if I buy more things, it's going to make me happy. I'm not against money, but I'm against the idea that if I change my situation, it will make me happy. Whatever happened to faithfulness? Just doing what God said, even if it's 20 years, even if it's 40 years, just doing what God said, even if you never get home. We got to stop being so self-indulgent. One of the most startling things to see is to go to a super poor country and just see how those people live. And for me, I got to walk through North Vietnam. That was pretty poor. To just see mud in Hanoi on the streets because most of the infrastructure was from the French colonization in the 1900s. But to be in northern Thailand with the Karen people and to go in their house, and their house is just rough sawed lumber. Now, granted, it's tropical. Just rough sawn lumber. And if you were lucky, you had a little garden hose coming to it for washing your dishes. And to sleep on the floor on those rough sawn boards, and they fed us whatever they were eating. That was 2004, and when I got home, I said, why am I living in a house with so many rooms? Why am I living in a house with carpeting? Why? You don't ever want to forget that. A few years back, there was a huge protest about the 99% and the 1% white. Do you guys remember that? And it was a protest against rich people. This morning I Googled it quickly. Did you know that just because you are an American, you are in the 1%? Did you know that just because you are in the United States of America right now, you are the 1%? Do you realize we're living in a fairy tale? Do you realize we're living in La La Land? And when you sit around and complain about your hangnail, you're clueless, man. If you live in America, you are the 1%. Here's a couple other ones. If you make $10,000 a year, and what the poverty level is probably 17,000 or 18,000, right? If you make $10,000 a year, you are richer than 84% of the whole world. You are richer than 84% of the whole world at $10,000 a year. If you make $50,000 a year, if you make $50,000 a year, you are richer than 99% of the world. And that's why it's so odious for the American Christian to spend his money on his belly and to spend his money on his fun times and to spend his money on lining his little nest and to spend his money on trying to make life comfortable and safe and make me happy. That's why it's so disgusting. Because poor people live in houses that are bigger than most people in the world can afford. And like I've said, even America's poor people are fat. Because there's still food. Are you trying to be happy? How are you going to go about doing it? By feeding your face for the rest of your life? Is that how you're going to get happy? If any man will love his life in this world, he shall lose it. And if any man loses his life, he shall find it. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Make lots of money and give it to winning souls. Okay, I'm not against money. But you gotta give it where Jesus told you to give it. There is a hell and there are people burning in hell. That means your money needs to go to evangelism. And not to your little fun times. Or whatever else Jesus told you to do. We gotta quit being selfish. And I don't want you to starve yourself. I don't want you to go without paying your bills. You still gotta live. And you know what? You do live in America. As much as I hate it, I still eat better than most people. As much as I hate it, I still live in a much nicer house than most people do. Some of you would argue. But remember, are your eyes on heaven? Are you looking at heaven? Are you looking at the eternal reward? Are you looking at the New Jerusalem? And are you just a pilgrim here? You know, some of you have cleaned my house. And you've been scandalized by the dust bunnies and cobwebs. But you know what was hitting me in the last year? If that's God's house, you know, if I really believe that everything I own is God's, and if I believe that that's God's house, I don't have a right to go in there and make a mess in God's house, do I? You know what it says in Hebrews 11? He was pilgrim, a pilgrim and a stranger. You know what being a pilgrim and a stranger is? It means don't get too comfortable. Don't get too relaxed. Don't get so relaxed that you trash the house, right? In my situation. It's a mindset that says I'm only here for 70 years. Am I doing what the Lord asked me to do? Or did I put my feet up and let my hair down and forget? Are you a pilgrim and a stranger? Here's this. Are you just passing through? Are you making yourself a little fortress that you hope is impermeable by life? Are you trying to be happy? And how are you going to try to be happy? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Abraham heard you and did what you asked. Thank you that Jesus was obedient to you in all things and went through some terrible things just for that heavenly reward. And God, help us to let go of this life in order to win the next life. Father, bless us all today and keep us safe. And Father, for the meetings tonight, that they would be filled with your Spirit. And we ask this through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.